Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you.
Turn back to Genesis chapter 41, and if you're wondering why it is we're starting off in the middle of a story, that is because starting Sunday mornings over the course of the next few months, we're going to be picking up where we've been studying on Sunday evenings through the book of Genesis. This morning we're going to cut into Joseph standing before Pharaoh, and if you've been wondering what's going on prior to that, well, I'd encourage you to read the preceding chapters. They're not now, of course. And if you really want to know what's been going on in detail and have a word with Peter or Andy afterwards, Andy's sitting over there by the amplification stuff, and they can support Mike Jones indeed, and they'll be able to supply you with tapes, and you'll be able to catch up with what's been going on in the life of Joseph. This evening we're going to be switching to a completely new series in studying the first letter to the Thessalonians. And you'll find more details of that in the notices sheet. But here we are in Genesis chapter 41, and we're going to find out precisely what's been going on as Pharaoh stands in front, as Joseph stands in front of the king of Egypt, whose name is Pharaoh. And you could have forgiven Joseph by the time you get to this point in the story, I think. You could have forgiven Joseph for believing that actually he's got it all wrong. I don't know how familiar you are with the way that Joseph's life had gone and his family had gone in the previous chapters of Genesis, but just to give you a very brief sketch of what's been going on, when God made the world, and that's detailed for us in chapters 1 to 3 of this foundational book of Genesis, you find that God made it perfect and holy and wonderful, but that human beings rejected God, and the world was broken from there on, and indeed humanity was cursed from there on and subject to the thing that God had never intended it to be subject to, which is that he subjected it to death. And in Adam and in Eve, our first parents, you and I find ourselves condemned both to being rebels against God and also bearing the punishment of that rebellion. And yet, even as God promises that curse on the whole of humanity, in the midst of the curse, he promises that he will send a rescuer. And actually, the rest of the Bible is all about how God sent that rescuer, whom we ultimately know as the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as Joseph is concerned, the whole thing started to come to ground when in Genesis chapter 12, maybe you'd like to just flick back to Genesis chapter 12 earlier on in your Bible, page 10, if you're using one of these purple or dark red ones, you'll find that God had taken Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, as he was then called, Abraham as he was later known, and given him promises that the rest of the Bible spends its time working out. Just turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll see again these promises that the Lord made to Abraham. The Lord said to him, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you, the land that we now call Israel. Verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And this is the key one for you and me, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And as that promise has been passed first of all to Abraham, who became Abraham, so it was passed on to his miraculously born son Isaac, and so it was passed on to his son of faith called Jacob, and Jacob was Joseph's dad. By the time, however, you get to chapter 41 of Genesis, you could be forgiven if you were Joseph for believing actually that this was all a load of rubbish. Some way it did not seem to be working out in his life very well. It's almost as if the God of his great-grandfather Abraham and his grandfather Isaac and his father Jacob had either forgotten him or never intended him to understand that he was part of any kind of special plan in the first place. You see, Joseph knew, he knew that his family was special. He knew it because his dad could talk all about the way that God had treated him as his life had developed and some pretty amazing things had happened to him. He knew because he had heard and seeing God at work in his own life. Indeed, even as he had tried to be faithful to God and seen various things that had happened to him come true. Poor old Joseph, by the time he gets to chapter 41, he's been in prison now for a long time. And as the promises have been passed from great-granddad to granddad to dad, well, really, could Joseph be credited with having taken on any of those promises at all? So also, as Joseph had been given promises himself by God, back in chapter 37, you see that some way, somehow, he is, despite all that's happened to him, a man who trusted God's word. Again, just to recap so that we're all up to speed with this, maybe you'd just like to flick back to chapter 37 and take an account there of what's happened to Joseph. Back in chapter 37, Joseph himself seems to have had some special promises made to him. He'd been on the receiving end, you see, of two dreams whose message was so similar and so obvious that he and his brothers had not misunderstood them. Just to have a look at chapter 37. And you see what's going on there, and verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. And they hated him all the more. He said to them, "We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves all gathered round mine and bowed down to it." And his brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of what the dream and what he'd said. Verse 9, he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come down and bow to the ground before you?" Joseph spent the rest of his life so far up until chapter 41 trusting in what God had promised him in those dreams. And indeed, of all the different things that his brothers could object to, the fact that he was the favorite son, which was very unfair but true, the fact that his dad was treating him specially by giving him special gifts when nobody else was receiving them, the fact that he seemed to be a telltaler, and all the rest of it, the fact that he was the special son of the favorite wife of his father, who had four wives. Of all of those different things, the thing that they objected to the most, because they knew that God was in it, was the fact that God had promised Joseph that he would rule them because of these dreams. Yet Joseph was determined to honor God no matter what happened to him. And as they sold him into slavery in the chapters that follow, chapter 39 and 40, and as in slavery he had sought to honor God and found himself in prison, and as in prison he had sought to honor God and found himself forgotten, so Joseph is a man who, despite all the things that are happening to him, is God's man who has trusted God's word. He trusted and he obeyed. Here he is, brought before a man in chapter 41 who has some kind of claim to deity himself. And you can set the scene in your mind, can't you? As Joseph, with all these nasty things having happened to him, and tucked in the back of his mind is God's promise to him in life. He's standing before Pharaoh. He's been dragged out of a pit. And in the pit his clothes have turned to rags. And his beard has grown, and his hair has become unkempt. And he's standing before Pharaoh. And so that he can make an appearance before Pharaoh, they've grabbed him and they've shaved him. They've cleaned his clothes. They've given him a bath. And he's standing before the throne room of Egypt. And tucked away in the back of his mind is the fact that one day, someday, the God who he worships is the God who will keep his promise for everyone bowing down to him. What would you have done if you'd spent 10 years in jail? 10 years for a crime you didn't commit. Been rejected by your family. Been apparently forgotten by your God. Would you still remain faithful? Have a look with me as we look at chapter 41 now. I hope we're all up to speed with what's going on. Have a look with me at what Joseph does. He has been so far God's man who's trusted God's word. Now in this situation, he is God's man who shares God's word. Chapter 41 and verse 15. Let's just catch up with what's going on. Pharaoh has said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, verse 16, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Verse 28, he picks it up again. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Well, 7 years of great abundance coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. And the abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. Last time we looked at this chapter back in July on Sunday evenings, you would, I think, have expected Joseph at the very least to have used the opportunity to bargain with Pharaoh. He's standing there, as I've described, clean shaven and in the most wonderful court place that he's ever seen. And as he stands before Pharaoh, Pharaoh has brought him in because Pharaoh needs his help. He's the man who can interpret dreams. What do you expect Joseph to say at this point? He's spent 10 years in a pit for something that he hasn't done wrong. Don't you think, as Pharaoh said, listen, I understand that you can help me out by interpreting some dreams. Don't you think Joseph would have been quite within his rights to say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll help you with the dreams if you help me with the prison, okay? I'll do a deal with you. You don't send me back and I'll tell you what the dreams mean. Don't you think he'd have been quite entitled in doing that? In fact, don't you think that's exactly what you and I would have done? He doesn't. He doesn't. Even if it could have been honorable, he doesn't. Even though so far, for all of his honoring God, all he's found himself doing is in prison. It isn't what he does. Because he is God's man who trusts God, and he is God's man who shares his news about God. That isn't what he does at all. He stands before a man whose subjects believe he is a kind of God anyway. And he says, Pharaoh, I can't do this. You've nothing to benefit from me. God will do it. Pharaoh, you think yourself some kind of deity, and all of these people are bowing down to you, and I am a nobody, but God can do it. Pharaoh, you need to give glory to God who made you in the first place. Pharaoh, you need to give glory to God who is going to reveal what's going on here. He trusts in God even when the situation seems to be quite ridiculous. And you and I can take close example from Joseph in this, can't we? You see, if you're a Christian this morning, whilst I don't imagine for a moment that any of us have ever had direct message dreams, not least because God has given us a Bible to tell us in these days all that we know, yet we have promises that we know God will fulfill. If you're a Christian this morning, have a look, even if you're not a Christian, but have a look at Matthew chapter 6, and you'll see exactly what I mean on this score. Just flick across to Matthew chapter 6. Page 684. Joseph was relying on the promises that God had given him, and living them out, and working them out in his life, no matter what else happened to him. So if you're a Christian this morning, you too, and I, can rely on the promises that God has given us, and live them out, and work them out, no matter what else happens to us. Page 685, Matthew chapter 6, and verse 27, says Jesus to his disciples, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we wear, or What shall we drink? For pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Says Jesus to his disciples, here are promises for you to rely on, for you to live out, for you to trust in, for you to practice. No matter what else happens, your priority is to seek first the kingdom of God. As Joseph found himself standing there with the promises of God in the back of his mind, given to great grandfather Abraham to bless the world through him, and passed on to Isaac and passed on to Jacob, and so given ultimately to Joseph as well, that somehow there would be special blessings for him. He didn't stand there and say, how can I bargain myself out of this? He stood with in mind, if not in word, directly, that my job is to seek first the honor of God. I may be unjustly in prison, but God's job is to keep his promise to me, and I will honor him no matter what happens next. But there's something even more significant here than Joseph is doing by drawing attention to God. Not only is he before this pagan court of Pharaoh, bearing witness to the fact that God is in control, a fact which he has spent his life relying on. But as he stands before Pharaoh in this Egyptian court and tries to explain to Pharaoh what God is doing in Pharaoh's life, so actually he finds himself discoursing on good and evil. We saw this briefly back in July, but let me just unpack it a little bit further. The very phrasing that he uses works it out. You see, here is Joseph stood before a pagan king who believes himself to be some kind of god. And Joseph is featured here as the wise man who fears God, stood before the Pharaoh of Egypt, telling him that 7 years of life and good are coming, followed by 7 years of evil and death. If you look back up at the dreams earlier on in the passage, then you'll see what's going on here. Verse 26, seven good cows are 7 years. They were the cows that Pharaoh had dreamed of. And seven good ears of corn are 7 years. And they're one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are the 7 years, and so are the seven worthless ears of corn, scorched by the east wind. They're 7 years of famine. The word there that's placed ugly for the ugly cows literally means evil. Set the scene again in your mind. Joseph, the man of God, who's trusted in God, who's longing for God, stood before a pagan king saying, you have a choice, Pharaoh. God has told you about 7 years of good and of life that are coming. You must associate good with life. And Pharaoh, guess what? God has also told you about 7 years of evil and death that are coming. You may be Pharaoh who knows nothing about God before today. But the fact is, as I stand here before you now, a prisoner drawn up from a pit to help you out, I want to tell you, Pharaoh, about good and life and evil and death. And who could credit that he would end up finding himself doing that? Pharaoh, you've been presented here by God with good that leads to life and evil that leads to death. Choose, Pharaoh. Choose, you court officials. Choose, everyone, what you will do. Four or nearly 500 years later, as Moses has taken the then great company of the people of God out of this land of Egypt, which we will see over the next few months they settle in, he stands before them at the end of a very long sermon that we call Deuteronomy, and he says to the people of God, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, or evil and death and destruction. Choose for yourselves which you will follow this day. That is always the choice. Will you choose, Pharaoh? Will you ignore God who has given you this great warning of what is coming? Will you act on the warning of God as he's revealed it to you, Pharaoh, and take heed of what he says? You and I aren't presented with quite the same choice in these days of famines coming and such things as that, though actually one has to say, who quite knows what we're being presented with? Who would have credited to live in a modern city, a beautiful place like New Orleans just a few months ago? Who would have credited the possibility that 100,000 people would be cut off and anarchy would rule and gun would be the way to get food? Who would have credited that? Who knows what is coming on our world? We live only in a society that is only ever a breath away from anarchy and evil and inhumanity to man. Who knows what will happen? God does, is the good news. But you and I, and indeed everyone else who is reading God's word today across the world, are presented with a choice that is similar in this sense: to act on what God tells us through the Bible, or to ignore him and walk away. The God of Joseph is the God of Pharaoh, whether Pharaoh acknowledges him or not. And he is our God here in Chippenham today, whether we acknowledge him as that or not. And he is the God of all of those people who live in Seton Park North, that estate over there, whether they acknowledge him or not. And he's the God of your colleagues and your relatives and your friends and mine, whether they acknowledge him as that or not. And all the time in his mercy and grace and goodness, he presents us with his word, and we have a choice: to act on what he has said and find life and goodness and blessing, or to ignore what he has said with the result of evil and death and cursing. The wise and righteous man, Joseph, stands before the pagan king of Egypt to speak to him of good and life and evil and death. And so the Bible says to you and me this morning that we have a similar choice, in that as we're presented with the Bible's rescuer, that Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, was told about, that all nations on earth would be blessed through him. As we're presented with that rescuer, Jesus, the Bible tells us that he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you know Jesus, if you love him, if you've been rescued by him, then you have life and good and the promise of heaven. And if you don't, or if you'll ignore him, then you have only condemnation. God's man trusts in God's word. God's man shares God's word. But Joseph wasn't a fortune teller. As he stood before Pharaoh, explaining these dreams to him and these two choices that he was presented with, it wasn't that Joseph stood there just to give him the interpretation and walk away. Joseph wasn't just a fortune teller. He was, in this sense, a prophet. In other words, one who speaks for God. For having finished the interpretation of the dreams, he wasn't simply going to say, "So there you are, Pharaoh, that's what it means. Now I'm going to go." No. He continues with an inspired piece of advice. Do you see it? Joseph isn't just God's man who shares God's word. He is also God's man who obeys God's word as well. Pick it up at verse 32 and you'll see how this works out. "The reason," says Joseph, going way beyond the dream, "the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. So Pharaoh, let Pharaoh now look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. And this food should be held in reserve for the country, to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by famine." You see, Joseph knew that God's revelation to Pharaoh had not been just a piece of religious advice that was somehow being given so that Pharaoh would be a little bit better informed when the bad things happened. Joseph knew that God's revelation to Pharaoh had been given for a purpose. He doesn't say, well, there you are, now you know. How about doing something for me? He actually takes Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, you've got to act on the revelation of God. This has been given to you to do something with. The choice that you've got between good and life and evil and death is a choice that is more than head knowledge. It must result in action. Find a discerning man, that is an understanding one, and a wise man to manage all of this. You've got to find somebody who knows how to take on what God has said and to act upon it. You've got to put into practice this warning. What does Pharaoh do to this young man who just 24 hours before has been in a dungeon pit? About the most unlikely thing that you could imagine. He takes 30-year-old Joseph and he makes him prime minister. That's what he does. He makes him prime minister. Verse 37, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God. Can you see what's happening here? Pharaoh draws Joseph in the first place and says, Joseph, I've been given a dream. And all the magicians in Egypt can't answer the dream. And I'm told you're good at answering dreams. And Pharaoh points to God and says, God is the one to whom you must pay attention. God is the one who gets the glory. What does Pharaoh say in response? Can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God. The pagan deity Pharaoh, who takes adoration and worship from his people, finally has acknowledged that in his experience, God is the one who rules. God is getting the glory from Joseph's witness to Pharaoh. Verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole of the land of Egypt. Have you ever wondered how Joseph felt at that moment? Just think about what's going on here again. Joseph arrived in Egypt some 10 or maybe 12 years before that, firstly as a slave. And he worked really hard as a slave till his boss's wife tricked him and lied about him. And here is the captain of the guard, his boss, who puts him in a prison, dungeon pit, and keeps him there for some 10 years or so. Now what do you think Joseph's going to do with all of this power? Suddenly the boss and the boss's wife and everybody else has got to bow down before Joseph. Do you think maybe they were eating their words? I think maybe they were. Joseph, however, is a righteous man. He's God's man. And there is an irony and there is a glory to God about the fact that God's man is now being put in charge of a pagan land. Verse 42, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. And he dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, make way! Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And here's something even more amazing. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I'm Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all Egypt. Here is the man who has, when presented with the possible adultery with his boss's wife, said, no, I want to give glory to God. That same man is now commanding the whole of Egypt. Do you think righteousness ruled in those days for a time? As they prepared for the famine to come. Maybe God blessed them abundantly because they were practicing godly ways. I don't know. Pharaoh gave Joseph, verse 45, Zaphnath-Phaneah. And gave him Asenath, named him Zaphnath-Phaneah, and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout all the land of Egypt. Quite what his new Egyptian name means, with all this power that he's now ruling the land with, nobody quite seems to know. It seems to be something along the lines of, God speaks and he lives. Or put it another way, the living God speaks. As Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt with his chariot and people running ahead of him, shouting, "Make way! Make way!" They would have been shouting, "Make way for Zaphnath Paniah." Or put it another way, "Wait, make way, for the God who is living speaks." What a great testimony to be able to walk around shouting that. Make way, not for Pharaoh, the one who rules with snakes and all the rest of it. Make way, for the living God speaks. As he runs around Egypt for the next 14 years, preparing for the famine and dealing with it, everybody's shouting, "Make way, for the living God speaks. Make way for the God of the Hebrews. Make way for the God who has warned us of this catastrophe to come. Make way in your lives, for the living God speaks." Somehow it seems that Pharaoh has taken God seriously. But what is even more significant is Joseph's wife. I wonder if you noticed the subtlety of her name there. She is daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. When Joseph had first found himself in this land of Egypt, he was given first of all as a slave to Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And you may remember, if you were with us in those June evenings, on Sunday evenings, that we discovered there that Potiphar means something along the sign, along the lines of "set aside for Ra," Ra being the sun god. And there was a certain irony again that Potiphar had was trusting his household, the sun god's servant was trusting his household to Joseph, the Hebrew who worshipped the Lord. So here it's even more marked. The daughter of Potipherah, that is to say, the daughter of the priest of the sun god, has given has been given to a man who's called the living God speaks. The sun god Ra has no power over what goes on in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh has no power over what goes on in the land of Egypt. Only the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, decides what is going on in the land of Egypt. And nobody may lift a finger without his servant saying so in the land of Egypt. God is gaining glory from this man's life because he was a man who trusted in God's word, he was a man who shared God's word, and he is a man who obeyed God's word. But there's one more thing before we leave it this morning that you must notice. Verse 46, one more point. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and travelled throughout the land of Egypt, with all of this being shouted about him, that the living God speaks and the sun god serves him. This man had to wait some 30 years to begin to fulfill God's plan for his life. And in all of that time, I'm sure he did sin, but no sin is recorded about him in the Bible. And he seems not to have given in to evil in any of the decisions that he made. Here is a ruler of a pagan people whose name points to God, whose words speak of God, whose whole testimony cries out to the faithfulness and honor of God in his life through the most terrible circumstances. And he starts his point of authority for everyone to cry out at the age of 30. Here is a picture. It's only a hint. You're going to get much stronger ones as Genesis progresses and the rest of the Bible opens up. But here is a hint of what a king should be like, of what God's promised rescuer of the world will be like. You remember the promise given to Joseph's great-granddad? All of the world will be blessed through you. Somehow. here is the one who doesn't give in to evil, who is determined to fulfill God's plan no matter what it costs. Turn with me as we finish to Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Page 725. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven came, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. We have presented before us in Joseph a man who trusted God's word, a man who shared God's word, and a man who obeyed God's word, all pointing at the one who would do all of those things perfectly to rescue you and me.